Zacchaeus and what they went on to do on behalf of the kingdom. But, you know, a couple of months ago, I was talking with Sharon one day, and she was like, I would love for you to talk about the 12 disciples. And I was like, really? What? Like, what would you like me to talk about? And she goes, just talk about, like, their life, what they did, like, what we know about them, the different ways that they ministered. And so this morning, I've spent the last few weeks studying the lives of the 12 disciples for this morning's message. And so I'm going to give you like a pretty fair amount of info on the disciples this morning. But my hope is to be able to bring it all together at the end to talk about the diversity of the kingdom of God and the church. And so let's begin together in Luke chapter 6. You don't have notes in your notes. You can just write them in. There's only a couple of verses I'm going to put on the screen. A lot of what I'm sharing with you this morning is out of Jewish history. And of course, you know, the kingdom of God, biblical history. But beginning in Luke chapter 6, reading it from the NIV, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He put in all night, spent the night praying. In verse 13, and when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Right? He designated them apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Right? The 12 disciples. Jesus calls these 12 and sets them apart from the others that were around at that time. And what's so amazing is, you think about it, like 12 people aren't really a lot of people. You know, like for Jesus to kind of start with just 12. And we all know one of those 12 wasn't all that great to begin with, right? We'll get to him in just a minute. But it's amazing to me to think that Jesus spends all night in prayer and then comes out of that. And from among those that have been following him for a bit, he calls these 12 individuals to the forefront and then releases them to kind of really run with him on behalf of the kingdom of God, right? And here's the interesting thing. You take these 12, and there's a lot of different stuff that we see in Scripture about these 12. But the interesting thing is, of these 12, there are also some we never see anything about. And that's what's amazing to me is Jesus picked 12 people, and he's going to turn the full kingdom over to these individuals to carry on the gospel after he ascends. And nonetheless, within that number of individuals, some of them we literally don't know anything about because outside of their calling here, their names are not mentioned again the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that, it's just pretty wild to me to think. Because you imagine, you know, you come together as a church community here on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on Friday nights. And for the most part, we kind of really know what's going on in each other's lives. But outside of Bethel, there are people in this community that might not know any of your names. There are people in this community that might not have crossed paths or interacted with any of you, where others may be super well known. You know, you have someone like Larry Smith here in our community. As a former police officer, everywhere I go, someone asks how Larry's doing. Right? Larry's just known. Like, people know Larry, you know? I find it so endearingly wonderful. But at the same time, within this church community, there are others that might not be well known. There are others that within the community, their names may not be on the tip of everyone's tongue. But you know what's so amazing is they're still a part of Bethel. Just like these 12 were still the 12 that Jesus picked, right? They were the 12 that he was going to turn everything over to for the expanse of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so let's just take a second and look at the lives and some of the positives of the 12. Everyone knows Peter, right? So I'm going to start with Peter because he was at the forefront all of the time, whether good or bad, right? Peter was a fisherman. Peter was married, right? We know that because Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, right? Peter was one of the inner three. Peter, James, and John got to experience the transfiguration. They got to experience the little girl being raised from the dead. They got to experience prayer time with Jesus in the garden. They got to experience things others didn't. Peter walked on water. I know we love to like say that Peter started sinking, but listen, y'all, he only sank because he was walking on water, right? Like, we don't get to the negative part of Peter sinking until we get to the positive part that Peter was the only one that stepped out of the boat. And when Peter stepped out of the boat, he stepped out not even knowing for sure who he was talking to. You ever think about that? Think about that for a second, right? Peter's like, well, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me to get out of the boat. And the figure that's walking in the water goes, come. And Peter's like, okay, right? Like, he just goes for it. You know, in that moment, I don't know that I would have had the faith that Peter had, right? Peter is the one that declared Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. When Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Peter said, you're the Messiah. Peter was the one that preached at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit was poured out. He was the one that stepped up. Peter was the one that was freed from prison by an angel that unleashed his shackles and let him walk out. Peter's shadow healed the sick in the book of Acts. Peter got to see someone raised from the dead. His testimony is what led to the book of Mark, because Mark was a disciple of Peter, and Peter actually refers to him as a spiritual son. And he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. That's a pretty full life, right? Like Peter was crushing it for the Lord, right? His brother Andrew. Andrew was the first disciple to follow Jesus. Andrew went and got Peter and said, you got to see who this man is. Andrew was the one that brought the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus when he said, let's feed him, right? And he comes and he goes, well, we have 1 boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? He was the one that brought that forward. James, right? James was known as a son of thunder, right? He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. James was the first martyr of the followers of Jesus when he was beheaded by Herod. John was one of the inner three, right? He wrote the book of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote Revelation. John is the only disciple that we know of that literally got to hear the living heartbeat of Jesus. You ever think about that? Scripture tells us that John would lay his head on Jesus' chest. Out of 12, one got to hear the heartbeat of the Son of God. I feel like that's a pretty tremendous relationship to have had with Jesus. Philip becomes the evangelist. We read about him in the book of Acts. He reaches the Ethiopian eunuch. Matthew, right? Matthew becomes the author of the book of Matthew. Thomas, right? Largely, the only thing we know about Thomas is one of the negatives that I'll talk about in a minute is that he doubted, right? We refer to him as Doubting Thomas. We still refer to people in culture as a Doubting Thomas because of Thomas. Thousands of years later, we're still using that as a negative over someone in life. But before that, when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, Thomas is the only one that says, listen, let's go with him even if we all die. Even if we all die. James the lesser, right, or younger James, wrote the book of James. Simon the zealot, outside of him being a zealot, the Bible literally tells us nothing else about Simon. Just that he was a zealot. It's the only thing we know. Judas or Thaddeus, not Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, but Judas or Thaddeus, we literally don't know anything about. Outside of his calling to Jesus, he's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture by name. Bartholomew, or Nathanael as he's known, right, is referred to as being a man of honesty. But that's all we know about him. And then we don't know anything positive about Judas Iscariot. We only know the negatives. And so let's take a second and talk about that. The negatives. Peter, while walking on the water, he sank in the water because he began to lack faith. Peter didn't just want Jesus to wash his feet. What did he say? No, wash my whole body, right? Like, listen, like, that's just awkward. You know what I mean? Like, if you're in the room and Jesus is washing people's feet and he gets to you and you're like, no, Lord, you're too amazing. You're too wonderful to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, no, I need to do this. And he's like, okay, well then wash my whole body. You know, you gotta love Peter. He rebuked Jesus over the fact that he was going to die. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Then he denied Jesus three times. He denied him three times. Then he went back to his old life of being a fisherman, right? He returned back to his old way of doing things, and Jesus recalls him in John, and then we see where he goes from there. Andrew, we don't largely see much on Andrew in Scripture. James and John, Jesus refers to them as the sons of thunder. Why? Because they were bold, they were brash, and they asked to get to sit at the left and right hand of Jesus in heaven. I mean, think about that for a minute, right? Like James and John, the Bible literally says they go to Jesus on the side, and they go, Jesus, we have a special request. And Jesus is like, what? And they were like, can we sit at your left and your right in eternity? And Jesus goes, you don't even know what you're asking. Right? And then what does it say in the next verse? And it says, and all the other disciples were indignant at them for asking. Right? Like everyone else was mad that James and John thought they were going to be cool enough to get to sit at Jesus' left and right hand in heaven. Philip. We don't hear anything largely negative in Scripture about Philip. Thomas, we know, doubted. James the Lesser, or the younger James. Right, the reason he was known as James the Lesser is because he was young. Right, we know that he was the youngest of the disciples, probably maybe late teens when he started following Jesus. And so he was probably largely inexperienced in life. Matthew was a tax collector. I talked about last week with Zacchaeus being a tax collector. Right, tax collectors were not liked in Jewish culture at that time. Tax collectors were not thought of in a positive way at that time. They weren't looked on well in that day and that hour. Why? Because they served the Roman government, taking from their own people. They charged taxes and on top of it at times took an extra portion for themselves. And nonetheless, Jesus chose a government employee to serve him as a disciple. And then, parallel to choosing a government employee, he chooses the very opposite of a government employee in Simon the Zealot. Simon is only ever referred to as a zealot. If you don't know what zealots were in Scripture, they were political activists, violent extremists, militant outlaws, and revolutionaries. Understand, Jesus picking Matthew and Simon to stand side by side with him and serve him would have been like Jesus picking the director of the FBI and the head of the Black Panther to serve side by side. Zealots were literally called zealots because they were anti-government, anti-authority. They are known to have murdered numerous Roman officials, Roman employees, tax collectors, right? That's who the zealots were. And so you have to think to yourself, Jesus chooses a government employee and a political anti-government activist to serve side by side and follow him and be the ones to model his kingdom to the world. Today, so many of us would write off one side or the other of that group. Right? Today, so many of us would say, oh, well, if you serve this portion of government, or if you serve this government leader, you can't have a strong walk with the Lord. Oh, you can't serve God and serve government. Or someone would say, oh, if you're a political extremist, oh, if you follow all these conspiracy theories, oh, if you follow all this kind of stuff, you can't have a strong walk with the Lord. Oh, you can't serve faithfully to God. But Jesus took one from each end and brought them together in the middle and then entrusted them to turn the world upside down. It amazes me. It amazes me because at times we write off the very people Jesus wrote in. At times we want to say, oh, not this one or not that one. And the Lord's like, no, no, give me your tired and weary. Give me everyone, right? You see that when he teaches the parable of the wedding banquet, when the room isn't full, what does he say? Go out to the highways and the byways and bring in everyone you can to be a part of my kingdom. We have to change at times the way we think about discipleship and the expanse of the kingdom of God. If he can get a Gadarene demoniac, if he can get a woman hiding out in the middle of the day by herself at a well, if he can get a Zacchaeus, if he can get a Matthew and a Simon, he can get anyone you know. If he can turn the heart of a Nebuchadnezzar, right, a wicked and evil king who's setting up literally like statues to himself, he can get anyone. He can get anyone. No one is outside of the touch of the Lord. But Judas, or Thaddeus as he's known, we don't know much about him. Bartholomew or Nathanael as he's known, we don't know much about him. And then you have Judas Iscariot. We only know the negative about Judas. We know that he was a thief. The Bible says that he stole from what people would give to Jesus. He was a traitor, and he was careless. But you know what's so interesting, church family, is we know that Judas betrayed Jesus. But you know, when you look in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, someday people will come before him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and didn't we heal the sick and didn't we do all these miracles in your name? And he'll say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Now you would think on the actions of those individuals' lives, they would have close relationship with the Lord. But do you know in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus calls all of these disciples and he names them, in the next few verses, do you know what it says? And he sent them out empowered to do signs, wonders, miracles, and cast out demons. Do you know that by outward appearance, Judas, at this point in time, had the same level of anointing that Peter had? By outward appearance, Judas was doing miracles. Judas was casting out demons. Judas was seeing the sick healed. And all the while, Judas was not personally walking with Jesus. We cannot judge by outward appearance. That's why we can't be the ones to judge. We have to leave judgment to the Lord. We have to leave judgment to the Lord. Now, when we see a brother or sister openly sinning, yes, we call them to a place of repentance. We call them to a life of change. Why? Because that's part of the kingdom of God. But if we think that we know someone outwardly who's doing all of this stuff and doing so wonderfully, and we think to ourselves, oh, I need to be like that person, or oh, I want to be like that, or oh, that's the model for this, or oh, that's the model for that. We have to tear down those ideologies. The only one any of us should ever pursue modeling our lives after is Jesus. He has to be the high mark. Because from the time he formed me in my mother's womb, he wrote the story of my life. From the time he formed you in your mother's womb, he wrote the story of your life. My story is different than your story. My gifting and my calling are different than your gifting and your calling. I have one of the most amazing women on the face of this earth that I've been married to for 18 years. We couldn't be more different. Like, so we're so different. You know, I preach a message, and I'm like, man, I felt like that sermon was so good. I felt like that thing was tight, like I nailed it, like I felt so good. And I would ask Sharon, and she would go, yeah, for some personality styles, that was probably really great. But for others, I feel like you probably, like, put burdens on them they shouldn't carry. And I'm like, oh. Yeah, that's what I said, Neil. Oh. Why? Because we see things differently. Our calling is into different parts of the kingdom. Our anointing is in different ways. I've watched my wife for 18 years do things behind the scenes, never looking for praise, honor, accolades, no one largely even ever knowing that she was the one that did it, and she did it with joy in her heart. But if it was this book that was writing her story, a lot of what she did probably wouldn't be recorded, because she did it behind the scenes. She did it in ways that no one would ever see or know what she was doing. And I think that's where, as believers, as we're looking at impacting the body of Christ, as we're looking at growing the kingdom of God, we have to make Jesus the mark. We can't make it about anyone else in the room around us. Right? There are people here, you're never called to be or do what God's called me to be or do. I'm not called to be or do what God's called Matt to do. Like, Matt asks me all the time, Pastor, what would you like with worship? And I would go, Matt, that's why you're here. I don't know that stuff. I don't know the difference in harmony or what's other words for music. I don't even know the words. I don't know. It's not what the Lord's called me to, but I have someone alongside me in the kingdom that's gifted. I have someone alongside me in the kingdom that understands that and has a desire to see Bethel worship the Lord from a pure heart. And it's a joy to me to know that I get to run alongside someone like Matt. We have someone like Miss Carol, who in the midst of all the stuff that she has in her day-to-day life was here yesterday setting up for a funeral of a congregant that passed away recently, and she was doing it with a cheerful heart. And literally, as I was chatting with her, because Pastor Michael was also here on his 35th birthday yesterday, serving and being a part, as I was chatting with this Carol about it, she's like, this is just part of the kingdom of God. You just serve with your whole heart. And I was like, this is so wonderful to have someone that, like, is here in the midst of so much stuff going on, is here with a joyful heart, serving. In the midst of all these things going on, here with a joyful heart, serving. And you know what's so amazing is, I look at that and I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Wow, that's wonderful. Listen, you may have barely made it through the doors of this room this morning. And in the eyes of the Lord, you may be doing exactly what he wants you to do, not doing all the other stuff. Right? If you're just serving faithfully with your family, if you're just walking faithfully with the Lord, you may literally be right now doing everything God wants you to do, no one else ever knowing what that is. We have got to get to the place where we're not comparing ourselves against ourselves, but we're allowing one another to come up and to come in to who the Lord has them to be. And there may be times as we're ministering and reaching people when we know we can only be a little bit of an impact in their life. We need someone else to come along who can be more of an impact. Or when we reach someone and we're witnessing or sharing the gospel with them and we know we can't be the ones to bring them up into the kingdom of God, we come alongside and ask someone else, hey, are you willing? Hey, would you be open to meet with this person? It seems like you have similar personality styles. It seems like you have similar makeups. It seems like you guys are in a similar place in life. And as the body of Christ, we come alongside one another and we lift each other up, walking out the call of God on all of our lives. There's joy in that together. And that's what Scripture tells us. Right in Romans chapter 12, it talks about us being the body of Christ and having different giftings. Gary, if you can jump down, I think that's a little further down in my scriptures there. But Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Pause right there. Our gifts are according to the grace given to us. I would tell you, in all honesty, I probably have a lot of grace from the Lord in my life because I've always run at a pretty high rate, right? Like my energy level, when I was a kid, like serving the Lord, preaching in my home church, you know, my pastors gave me the opportunity at 12, 13, 14 to preach in my home church as a kid, you know, and then I started traveling and preaching in the U.S. and then I started traveling the world at 18 and 19. I would have pastors and leaders then say to me, well, when you get older, you'll slow down some. Well, when you get older, you won't do as much as you do now. Listen, I've not slowed down at all. Why? Because there's a unique grace that I feel like the Lord has given me. But even the woman that I love doesn't run on that same scale, right? There are times that I'm like, oh, babe, what nations should we go to this year? And she's like, probably none. I'm like, oh, should we add like another two or three events at the church calendar this year? I feel like there's like a month we've got a gap. No, we shouldn't, right? Like, and I'm like, oh, okay. Why? Because my grace in my call is different than your grace in your call. There are some of you that you are being faithful in what the Lord has called you to do. In the working class world, he gives you grace and he gives you wisdom and he gives you understanding that I don't have. And the awesome thing is, in doing that, your impact may be on a handful of people in your entire walk with the Lord. But if those are the ones God's given you, then impact them with all your heart. Don't do this whole thing of like comparing yourself. Because listen, out of the 12, there was only one Philip the evangelist, right? If Nathaniel or if you know, James the Lesser or anyone else would have been like, well, I mean, maybe I should go out and be an evangelist. They would have actually been putting on themselves a mantle or putting on themselves a weight that was not from the Lord. Because God had called Philip to be the evangelist. He had called Peter to be the spokesperson. He had called John to lay his head on his chest and hear his heartbeat. We don't even know the call of some of those disciples because it wasn't out there where everyone could see it. It wasn't majorly well known. But there's different levels of grace given. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Verse 7. If it's serving, then serve. Well, hold on just a second. Right after prophecy, like we think of prophecy in the church as a big deal, right? If someone's a prophet, we're like, whoa, that person's a prophet. The next thing Jesus talks about is serving. We don't often think of people who are waiting on tables and setting up the fellowship hall and doing all of that kind of stuff as a big deal in the kingdom of God. But here in Romans, they're side by side, prophecy and serving. If it's teaching, then teach. We think of teaching as a big deal, right? Someone who gets to teach in the body of Christ, our table leaders on Wednesday nights, you know, Miss Antoinette that does biblical foundations class and others, we think of teaching as a big deal. But what's the next thing? In verse 8, encouraging. Wait a minute, encouraging? There are some of you that do that, you don't even realize that's a gift God's given you, right? You're always just encouraging people around you. You're cheering people on, and you don't even realize that's the Holy Spirit flowing through you to those around you. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Literally, mercy is a gift of God. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourself. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourself. It's so amazing to me as I look at this list when Paul's writing the church and the Roman people, and he's putting side by side serving and prophecy, side by side, teaching and encouragement. And he's saying all of these are gifts of God given to the body. And the awesome thing is if we all literally allow ourselves to settle into who God created us to be, then all of us will do what God's called us to do. If we cheer each other on, instead of trying to get someone to put on a yoke that God hasn't asked them to do, instead of trying to put a weight on them that's not the Lord, if we allow them to be who God created them to be, we will not be able to stop the church from growing. We won't. We won't be able to stop Bethel from growing if everyone's walking in their gifting, not trying to walk in someone else's gifting. Using Larry as an example again, and I'm doing that because he's not here this morning. They're ministering at another church here in town. But you have someone like Larry. Every time I'm out with Larry, if we're at Elmo's, if we're out, Larry is always witnessing. Like, it's just awesome. I love it. Like, Larry's always, like, sharing with people and inviting people to Bethel. I come across the paths with people, and they're like, oh, man, Larry would tell me all the time about the Lord. Or Larry would do da-da-da. And it's just, it's so cool to see because Larry's walking in his gifting. Listen, that ain't Tammy. If you know Tammy, that ain't Tammy. But Tammy is also walking in her gifting, right? She's being who God created her to be. And they have the joy of running together to impact the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord wants for us as the body of Christ. Because the amazing thing is, as much as we know about a Peter, and as little as we know about some of the other 12, do you know we know even less about still other disciples? There were other disciples that were there the entire time. Do you know that? There were other disciples that weren't the 12 that were with Jesus, faithful the whole time. Because when Judas betrays Jesus, the 11 decide we have to replace Judas, right? And so what happens in the book of Acts, right? In Acts chapter 1, they replace Judas. And it says this in Acts 1:21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. Wait, hold on a second. You're telling me there are even other disciples that stayed faithful to Jesus the entire time that don't even get an honorable mention? They don't even get an honorable mention. Because here, when they're choosing Matthias, they bring up others as well. Right, and they end up choosing Matthias, but they list others that were there. They list others that were faithful. They list others that were there all the way back to Jesus being baptized by John. And we don't know anything about them. And nonetheless, Scripture tells us they were witnesses of everything Jesus did. And here in the beginning of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, they're still faithful. They're still faithful. They're still doing their part just as much as they always had. It's wild to me at times to think about that. But you know what else is awesome to me to think about? Is looking at the very end. I look all the way ahead at the very end in the book of Revelation. And do you know that the book of Revelation tells us that these 12 apostles are literally marked into heaven forever? Right, in Revelation 21, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. We don't know anything about some of these apostles, and nonetheless, they were such an impact on the kingdom of God that their names are forever carved into the foundation of heaven. That should be so freeing to some of your hearts. Because you may never largely be known by crowds of people. You may never largely be praised by others around you. You may not be called out here or there at special events or even acknowledged, but do you know the Lord sees your faithfulness? The Lord sees your faithfulness. The same way he saw the faithfulness of those 12 and forever carved their names into the foundations of heaven, the Lord sees your faithfulness. And so whether you're just going through day-to-day life, walking out what you feel God's asked you to do right now, that may literally be standing on a street corner and preaching to crowds. That may be joining government and taking a position in government. That may be some scale of activism That may be a faithful mom or dad that just raises your children to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord sees. And if you're doing it because God's called you to do it, well done. Well done. Don't do it because someone else is doing it or not doing it. Do it because in your heart, you feel that it's what the Lord's asked you to do. Break free of that comparison. Break free of that mindset and ideology that you have to do it because someone else is doing it. Be you. Be the you that God created you to be. And in doing that, see that the Lord will bless you. See that the Lord will raise you up. I was reading to Quinn last night. I read to the girls every night at bedtime. It's something I've done for a long, long time. And Sharon had taken them to the library yesterday and got Christmas books, and there was one about Mary. And Quinn wanted me to read it to her last night. And I will tell you, I've never read a Bible story that, like, impacted my heart the way that that one did. And it's because in it, it's sharing the story from Mary's perspective. And next month, I'm going to do a series on kind of the different pieces of the manger scene and, like, what each part played in the story and why, right? Why were there wise men that came to Jesus? Why were there shepherds, right? Like, what, why a manger, right? I'm going to talk through some of those things. But reading this book last night with Quinn, and I'm going to be adult with you for a second, so bear with me. There are no children in the room. I think the Lord is okay with this. He put it on my heart. But being there last night and reading that story to Quinn, at one point, Quinn looked at me and she goes, "Dad, how did baby Jesus eat?" And I was like, I don't know that I'm prepared to handle these questions in life. And Quinn goes, "Dad, did God give Jesus to Mary for her to provide for God through her body?" And I was like, "Yes, Quinn, he did." And she goes, "Wow, Dad, how trusting was God that he allowed Mary to provide for baby Jesus to live." Listen, the same way God entrusted himself in Jesus to an earthly woman is the same way God entrusts the Spirit in us to every choice we make for him. Every choice Mary made, every choice Joseph made as the adoptive father of Jesus, every choice they made was on behalf of the call of God on their lives. Did they take it willingly? No, Joseph didn't. But did he do it? Yes, he did. He served faithfully as the earthly father of Jesus. Mary served faithfully, right? And all the Lord wants of us, church family, is to serve faithfully. The Lord isn't looking for us to do something someone else is doing. The Lord's looking for us to do what he's called us and gifted us and anointed us and created us to do. Because from the time you were in your mother's womb, the Lord wrote the story of your life. For Mary, that story was to carry the Christ child and to provide for him and to raise him. That's amazing. For me, my story's not done yet. Up to this point, it's evangelist, pastor, missionary, parent, right? My story continues to grow and expand the same way yours does. But my challenge to you this morning is don't try and put someone else's story, don't try and put someone else's gifting, calling, anointing on your shoulders. Be who God called you to be, the same way the disciples were who he called them to be. And you will get to celebrate that with the Lord in glory, the same way the disciples have. Because in the end, all of them were willing to completely lay their lives down for the Lord. 11 of those 12 disciples died martyrs' deaths. Even the ones we don't know anything about and how they lived, we know how they died. It's recorded. And most of them were really, really tough. But you know what? Even the ones we don't know anything about, they were willing to lay their life down because they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, as your pastor, my challenge to you this morning is be like the disciples. Be who God created you to be. Take on what God's called you to take on and carry, and go and do what God's called you to go and do. Matt, would you come back up to the keys for me? In just a moment, I want to pray over everyone that's here. Because I genuinely believe at times we put yokes and we put burdens on ourselves. And even accidentally, we put yokes and burdens on each other. When we look across at someone else in our church community and we go, well, they're not doing what they could be doing, or they're not taking on as much as they could take on, or X, Y, Z. And I just want you to be so free from those yokes and burdens. I want you to be so free to be a disciple of Jesus, to love the Lord. There are some in this room, the Lord has called you to be a closet prayer warrior that no one will ever know anything about this side of heavenly glory. There are others in this room, the Lord may call you to the ends of the earth as a missionary. He may call you to pour your life into special needs kids. He may call you to parent your own kids well. Whatever it is, if you give yourself to that, if you pour your heart into that, the Lord will bless it beyond measure. And in the end, you answer solely to him for that in your life. Amen.